I'm told the words on the screen are flickering again. Is that the case? So we're going to try and use them for the sermon, but if they continue to flicker, then they're going to switch off the screen, I think, because it is a bit of a distraction, especially if you're trying to use them for presenting headings and things. So that's just another, just the way it's going to be. So we'll try and work with it and see what happens. Let's have a little prayer. Father, we ask that as we turn now to your word, that you will settle our hearts, Lord. May we sense that Jesus is the Lord of the church and that here he is speaking to us. For we pray and we ask it in his name. Amen. So this morning, I wonder what you thought when I read earlier on in the service from 1 Timothy chapter 5. A passage that's about widows and how they're treated within the church, a passage about elders and how they are regarded within the church, a passage which is about employers and employees, just moving over into the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wonder, did you wonder, why is this here? Why is this in the Bible? What on earth is the apostle saying to us in these words as we come to them in our series in 1 Timothy? And if I could put it to you just simply in a nutshell like this, these words are here because being a Christian is just not about getting saved. Being a Christian is about learning, when you've been saved, how to relate to the people around you. It's about belonging to the community of God. It's about being part of a family, being part of a fellowship. No man, as John Donne said, is an island. No woman is an island. And we are called, each and every one of us, to work out our faith that we have found in Christ into the relationships in church, in our workplaces, in our family groupings, wherever it may be. We are called to work out our faith in those contexts. And so today I want to turn to this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you just very quickly five areas in which the relationships the apostle is setting out for us are to be worked out. The first one is about men relating to men. Men relating to men. Verse 1. Do not, he says, Timothy, do not, Timothy, rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Timothy, remember, was a young minister, a young trainee minister under the Apostle Paul. And younger men, I was once a young man myself, I know what it's like. Young men are dismissive very often of older men. They're too old and they're too slow. What do they know? Isn't that right, men? If you're young, that's what you think about your elders, and if you're older, that's what you once thought. The older men, what do they know? They're too slow. Get them away. I've stuff to do. There's an arrogance with youth. But there's also an arrogance with old age as well, because older men can be impatient with younger men. The young whippersnappers, what do they know? So there's an arrogance that comes with youth, and there's an arrogance that comes with age. Paul, however, sees the place of younger men. If the older men have done something wrong, if they seek to correct them, they are to do it in a particular way. They are not to be harsh with them, that's what he says, but they are to speak to them gently and respectfully and lovingly as they would speak to their fathers. One is only to think of how Jesus dealt with the men disciples when they made mistakes. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" He didn't say to them, "You're just, as we would say, a pack of tubes. Useless. Good for nothing. Get them away." So often, men, isn't that the way we do? We are aggressive. We are angry. We use words in a way that is unhelpful, violent. We live in the age, don't we, of the internet troll, where people use words and they spew out all sorts of things, or we slag people off is the term that we use, especially people who get in our way. But Jesus, when he spoke with people, always spoke with grace. He said harsh things at times, like to Peter. He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Particular context, particular time, and he knew Peter could take it. But when Jesus spoke words of rebuke, he always did so with a sense of loving correction, of wanting the best for people, of helping them to grow. And we live in a world where people very often feel that they can say whatever they like and perish the consequences. But here, Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you've got to measure your words. If you're speaking to an older man who has done something that's wrong, don't rebuke him harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Put your arm around him and say, 'Come on, that wasn't the best thing to do. Sure it wasn't? That's not the right way to be treating people. Let's talk about this. Let's work this through together.'" He wanted Timothy to show leadership in how he dealt with the older man. But then secondly, as well as men relating to men, Paul moves to men relating to women. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Now we have here a reference, it's similar to what is in verse 1, to what we call the generation gap. And there is a gap between the generations that we need to recognize. Paul advises Timothy not to write off older women, but to regard them in the same way that he should regard his mother, lovingly and respectfully and patiently. And I wonder, do we do that with older women? Remember, when I was a very young Christian, there was an older woman in the congregation, in my home congregation, who really looked out for me. And to this day, I feel a great sense of debt to that woman. There were a number of older women who really looked out for me, I suppose, when I'm thinking about it. But it was lovely to have older women who cared for me as a younger Christian. And I regarded them as mothers in the Lord. And younger women, well, they're not there to be preyed upon, to be flirted with, to be used, or God forbid, abused, but to be treated with absolute purity, says Paul, as if they were your wee sister. Which, of course, they are. Sisters in the Lord. And when I read these words, whether it's men dealing with men or men relating to women, I'm getting a sense here from the apostle that the Christian family is to be a safe place. A loving fellowship where people feel valued, whether they're older or younger, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, slave or free. And I hope in Drumrea we are such a place. And if anyone feels, for whatever reason, they have an unhealthy relationship, or someone is treating them in a way that they don't believe is right, that they feel free to come and talk to me. Because Paul here is saying to Timothy that within the family of God, there ought to be integrity, wholesome relationships, and a sense of people feeling safe in a world where so often people in context feel unsafe, unappreciated, and undervalued. That takes me on, thirdly, from men dealing with men and men dealing with women, to caring for widows in a congregation. And this was a very important ministry in Bible times. If you read, for example, Acts chapter 6, you'll see another example of this. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is setting out the criteria for which widows were to go onto the list for getting help from the church. Because not all widows were to go on the list for getting help from the church. If it was us, we would say, if you're a widow, you go on the list to get help from the church. Paul says, no, hold on a minute. We would call it nowadays means testing. And so what he does is he begins to work through, because in Bible times, there were widows who were left in a situation where, remember, women wouldn't have been educated in Bible times. There were no government benefits in Bible times. They would have been very much on their own. And he talks about such widows in verse 5. They put their hope in God. They continue night and day in prayer, and they ask God for help. She's maybe left with small children. She's on the poverty line. She's nearly destitute. So the church had a widow's list to support such women. Really important mercy ministry. That we look out for people, especially within the congregation. And we show to them our love as a marker of loving your neighbor. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in the faith, who can we love? And so Paul in verse 3 talks about those who are really in need, because not every widow would have been really in need. Some would have been very well provided for by their dead husbands. Others had children and grandchildren who provided for them. And Paul says, if you have a mother, a grandmother in the family, and you have means, you should be providing for her, not expecting the church to do it. Because as it says in James chapter 1, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So the apostle sees an expression of true religion as being willing to put your hand in your pocket, or nowadays, doing a bank transfer, but as well, willing to do shopping, willing to do washing and ironing, willing to do odd jobs about the house, willingly and with good humor and sacrificially for the widow who's maybe not able to do the things for herself. Be a Christian is to be compassionate, caring. If we can't care for people, what's the point of our faith? And the expectation is that families would care for their own families as far as is humanly possible, especially any member of the family who maybe through no fault of their own is destitute and living on the poverty line. That's the folk that we are to care for. And so the apostle here, he draws up a list and he gives the criteria. Look at verse 9. No widow may be put onto the list for getting help from the church unless she's over 60. I think that's really interesting. We have this impression, and people will say these sorts of things nowadays, that, in Bible times people didn't live very long. Well, unless they're over 60, they don't go onto the list. But also notice what he says, they also have to have been faithful to their husband, well known for their good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. There is to be a hierarchy of widows. The widows who live out their faith genuinely and sincerely are to be treated with greater respect. Greater respect. And provided for far more graciously and generously than others. Because he mentions, doesn't he? He mentions the merry widows, if we would call them nowadays. Verse 6, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. She's not to go on the list. The widow who's partying on a Saturday night and then sits in church on a Sunday. You can't dance with the devil one day and pray to God the next. She's not to go on the list. But the widow who is godly and living out her faith and who was faithful to her husband and brought up her children, showing hospitality, washing the feet, a woman who would do anything for the church, washing the feet of the saints, she'd do anything for the Lord. Put her up on a pedestal. In the Bible world, widows were written off. Sure, what's the use of a widow? It's a world of power and soldiers and, and philosophers and all of that sort of stuff. Well, here's the Church of Jesus Christ valuing the widow. So this is what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about caring for widows within the congregation as well. I hope you're seeing, I hope you're feeling today what a church is meant to be like. Fourthly, he talks about relating to church elders, verse 17. The elders, he says, who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. We have elders. Not every church has elders. Some churches have bishops, as they are called. We don't believe in bishops. We believe in governance by elder. The Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. We are called Presbyterians because we believe in church government by elders, by men, spiritual men who have the gifts for office to rule the church of God. And you might say, who are the elders in Drumrail? Well, they're the men who will serve the communion elements at communion season, if you don't know who they are. But these are the men who are respected, who have been elected to their position by the congregation because of their lives that are honorable to the Lord. And these are men who serve. There's some who are paid. Those especially whose work is preaching and teaching, and there are those who are paid for their position, but there are others who are there in office to rule the congregation and to have oversight for it. And Paul says, such men, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. When you're an elder, and I'm an elder, as my fellow elders are an elder, if we sin, we are to be rebuked publicly. In other words, being an elder is no game. We're to take our position seriously. But it may be that there is cause for an accusation against an elder. Well, if so, let there be at least two or three witnesses. It's just not going to be one man's word against another. So we need to, as well as care for widows and relate to men and men and women, men to women and so on, we also have to learn how to relate to our elders, to respect our elders, and to treat them fairly. And people are saying things against one of our elders, we say, hold on a minute, have you any more evidence for that? Because we should be careful. It is a weighty responsibility, and it's easy to have a go at the elders within the church, but would you be an elder? Would you take on that responsibility? It's easy to have a go at them. And Paul here is simply saying to Timothy that the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And the last area, number five, of how our faith works out in terms of relating to others is relating to our employers. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery, which, by the way, is a reminder that in Bible times, many of the members of the churches were slaves. They were under the yoke of slavery. And that's why the black people in America so identified with the Exodus, and they sang those powerful Negro spirituals because they knew what it was like to live under the yoke of slavery. Notice how Paul says that all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. He doesn't say to them, run away or start a revolution like Spartacus. Probably be on again at Christmas this year, won't it? Don't start a revolution like Spartacus, because if you do, and if they had have done, that would have been the death knell of Christianity. The slaves were the workers in the Roman world, in the Greek world. But rather, Paul says to these slaves who were under the yoke of slavery that they were to be such good slaves that God's name would not be slandered and the gospel would not be brought into disrepute. Let me ask you today, if you're working, and I know you're not a slave, but you might feel you're a slave. You might feel your boss is a slave master, but it's not really the same. I know that. I know there are hard jobs. I've been in hard jobs. I've worked in different jobs over the years, and I know some bosses are really difficult to work for. But does your boss think more of Christianity because of the way you do your work or less? Does he think more of Christianity or she think more of Christianity because of your attitude towards them or less? Because your character commends Christianity to your boss or condemns Christianity to your boss? And your work, well, does it bring the gospel into disrepute? Would they say about you, oh, and she claims to be a Christian and she's so sloppy and careless in her work? Because they'll look for any excuse to slander the gospel. Any excuse. And do we give them excuses or are we careful about our work? I'm not saying we should be perfectionists, but we should be careful in our work. And if you have a Christian boss, well, he says, verse 2, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. In other words, you could say, oh, I have a Christian boss, we'll take advantage of him. We're all on the same side, aren't we? And so you take it easy. No. Instead, they are to serve even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. In other words, work even harder for your Christian boss, Christian employee, because that's a win-win situation. He wins and you win. Your work is a commendation of the gospel, and he benefits from the effort that you put in. So as I close, how are your relationships with the Lord, with the Lord's people, and with the people around you? We can be good, can't we, at talking about the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins on the cross. And he did. And we never lose the wonder of the cross and of what Jesus did for us on the cross, how he removed the offense of our sins and made us friends with God. And by faith you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we sing about the sacrifice, and we did that just before the sermon. But how prepared are we to sacrifice for the people who need us? Are we unwilling to sacrifice our time, our money, our pride, our effort, our comforts, our beliefs and our entitlements to serve an older person, to serve a fellow elder, to serve an employer or an employee? Because our faith should affect all our relationships, all of them. I don't always get it right. I'm the first person to admit that. You will not always get it right either. But we should be working to work out our faith, to work it through so that our relationships are affected and changed for the glory of God and for the good of his people. So I hope today you see in this passage of Scripture just the challenge of what it's here. It's meant to be preached, and I know it's a different sermon to what we would normally preach, but it's here for a purpose, that the church of Christ would be real. Be real. And be a place where people come into and believe this is a good place to be. I believe the church is a good place to be. Over my years, I have had so many good experiences, and I know there are difficulties as well. I've had those as well, but the good far outweigh the bad. And I hope you work at it, and I work at it, so that Drumrea Presbyterian Church will be a place that people really want to belong to, and be part of, because of you and because of me. And we have a reputation in the community that's second to none. Let's pray.